It's a happy sound to come to a service and hear chattering voices in the back, that everyone's enjoying themselves before the service begins. The only thing I want to note before we go to the call to worship or the prayer preparation, then the call to worship, is that Vacation Bible School is this week. I noted that this morning. We prayed for the government pretty extensively during our morning time of intercessory prayer. When we come to our opening prayer tonight, I'm going to spend a little bit of time praying for Vacation Bible School. I hope you read that insert to your bulletin. It talks about some of what's going to happen this week. I just want you to note that there will be a lot of kids here this week. Some of them are kids from our church. Some of them are friends that people have invited. Some of them are kids from neighborhoods in the places where our families in our church live. And I know of a number of people who have come to know Christ through the ministry of Vacation Bible School. And so we pray that the Lord will work in the hearts of those who come. So let's start the service tonight by taking a moment to pray, to prepare your heart for what we're about to do, and that is to enter in the presence of God and to worship Him. We'll spend a few moments in silent prayer as you hear music playing in the background. Would you stand with me, please, to hear these words from Psalm 108? God is the one who's brought us here tonight. This is His time. We're here to worship Him. And we read these words from the psalmist. He says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." Let's sing. Father, we are here to sing praise to you tonight, to hear your word, to know you as God, and to hear about the salvation you've given us in your Son, to be called to live after you in faithfulness, to live freely before you through your Son. And that is a great gift that you've given us. And we pray for those who do not know that gift. Maybe some of us here tonight do not, or others who are joining us over the internet stream. We pray especially for those who will come to Vacation Bible School in this coming week. All these young hearts coming to hear messages from the Word of God about what it means to live in the fruit of the Spirit. And we pray especially for those families who will send kids here who don't ordinarily attend church. Maybe that seems very intimidating to them. There may even be questions as they are thinking about sending their kids, whether it's a good idea or not. We pray that you would give them confidence in sending their children here, that we would give them a very clear picture of a safe place where they can send their kids without fear. And we pray that your Spirit would be working in our hearts as members of our church as we speak the truth of Christ, but also in the hearts of those children who come. Father, it is our great desire. We pray for this every Sunday. We speak to others throughout the week about Christ. And it is our great desire that Christ would be known, that he would be exalted, that many more would sing in praise to him. And so, Father, bless this service as well as this coming week. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.
I was hoping he was going to be here so I could embarrass him, but I do not think he is here. It's rare that you have the opportunity for one of the individuals that we pray for to not only be able to worship with him, but to be able to sing with him, to be able to see him belly flop into your pool, be able to see him interact with the kids in the way that he has. And he has been a true blessing to this church. About Proclaim Aviation, their mission is, their heart is to embody the compassion of Jesus, extending his hands and feet to those in need, whether on a local or global scale. We employ aviation as a powerful instrument advancing the kingdom of God, bringing the physical and spiritual worlds to bring hope, healing, and redemption. They are committed to equipping aviators with all of the resources they need to serve the Lord and to send those laborers into global harvest. There's over 1 billion people who are not reachable by roads, And it's Proclaim's goal to use aviation to reach these people in the remotest areas. For those of you who know, Caleb Nelson will actually be leaving, I think, in January for his training in Minnesota to be able to then go to Papua New Guinea. I'm sure I pronounced that wrong if he was here. But he will be flying the smallest of airplanes into the remotest of areas to try to bring God's word to the people that need it. Caleb has a couple prayer requests that he has on his webpage. He will also be leaving at the end of August for a couple trips that'll be happening around the U.S. He's going to be visiting people as he gets ready for his mission work to be able to head into the mission field. I think he's heading abroad as well. So if you see Caleb in the next month, month and a half, please extend just your heartfelt desire for him to be able to impact the world even more so than he already has, just to be able to impact the world for Christ. And so let's bring Caleb and Proclaim Aviation to prayer now. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you so much for the work that Proclaim Aviation does. We thank you for their commitment to reaching those who are the most unreachable. We ask that you continue to watch over those missionaries that are in the field, be able to give them safety, be able to give them wisdom, and to be able to help them bring your kingdom here on earth. We thank you for Caleb and for who he is and for his love for you and just for his passion for those around him to be able to draw closer to you. We thank you for the graduation of the previous students who are getting ready to go to Proclaim Aviation. We ask that you bless them as well. We also ask that you watch over Caleb as he is preparing for his transition as he enters his pre-field orientation in the next 6 months. And we ask that you just help him to not be anxious and help him to be able to overcome any of the uncertainties. We ask that you be with him as he's traveling around this country and around the world, as he's preparing for those as well, and just let that be a fruitful time. We thank you so much for the blessing that he is, and we just ask that you continue to use him to be able to impact this world for your good. Amen. Please stand now for 10,000 Reasons.
Thank you. Please join me in a prayer of thanksgiving. Father, giving thanks is one of the joys of being a Christian, for we have much to be thankful for. And this week, as I was reflecting on the things I'm thankful for, what came to my mind was who you are, your attributes. You're a God of compassion, from Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. You're a God of patience. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You are a God of hope, from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You are a God of faithfulness, from Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. And you are a God of grace, from Romans 3:24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Father, we are very thankful for who you are and what you've done and continue to do. May your name be glorified and praised. And we pray this all in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good evening. So if you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Micah. I preached here about a month ago and preached through Psalm 1. We studied that together. It's good to be back this evening. This evening we'll be going through Psalm 4. I don't have written down where it is in your pew Bibles, but I'm guessing it's going to be on the screen behind me. As we come to God's Word, will you join me in a prayer for illumination? Lord Jesus, you are the first and the last who died and came to life. You are the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of God's creation. Lord, you have told us that in this world we will have tribulations. But you have also said to us to take heart, for you have overcome the world. Lord, this evening as we look at your word, and this text, this psalm of sorrow, Father, I ask that we might see Christ, his power, his glory, and his strength. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text this evening is Psalm 4. I'll read it in the ESV. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts and on your beds and be silent, Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord to us this evening. Thanks be to God. So I preached a month ago, and then since then I have traveled to Uganda, and I spent 10 days in Uganda, Africa, and I taught pastors there. And if you didn't know that, and now you know that, let me tell you, the trip went well. It was really good. And I'd like to start out this sermon telling you of a trip that did not go so well. When I was 14, I went on a hiking trip in Boy Scouts to New Mexico, Philmont, New Mexico, the mountains. And if you didn't know this, New Mexico has a dry season and a rainy season. And we were in the middle of the rainy season. And so we were hiking, and in the course of the first week, the first 3 days, it rained every day, but then the sun would come out, things would dry. And then came 3 days of non-stop rain. I vividly remember this because on the third day, me and my tent mate Kyle, we went to bed. We were so miserable. We were considering mutiny. We went to bed at 7. Right after dinner, and we crawled into our tent, and everything is soaked, and we were just so miserable. It was a moment of despair. I remember that night waking up to the sound, or the lack of sound, of rain. And that night, I remember getting out of my tent, because Kyle made me, and we were camping between two mountains. And I've never seen God's glory more beautifully displayed than that night. I still camp in rural areas seeking that memory. But I tell you that story not to talk on that point, but to tell you of a different point. See, Kyle and I are about as different as could be. He is a strong and avid and vocal atheist. And I'm a pastor. That might surprise you, but this might surprise you more. Out of all my friends, I would trust Kyle to show up when I needed him more than half or three-fourths of my Christian friends. And it has to do with the fact of that trial, that camping trip, and those 3 days of misery we had together. And I tell you all that because I want to introduce to you something of a framework as we come to this psalm. I want you to understand relationships, and relationship in a dynamic like this. Relationships have a past, a present, and a future. This is true for our human relationships and our relationship with God. We take this pretty naturally in terms of relationships with each other. I think one of the best illustrations of this is marriages and on wedding days. The emphasis of a wedding day has this focus on the present and the future. There's a joy and a celebration and excitement. But one of my favorite events in marriages or weddings, it doesn't happen in every wedding, is this event where they will have couples dance on the floor, and then they'll have them slowly leave as they say, if you've been married for more than 30 years, more than 40 years, more than 50 years. See, what I love about that, what I think is so beautiful about that on a wedding day, is that event sort of balances out the beauty of the day by focusing. A marriage of 40 or 50 years has gone through trials. And it's not built on celebration or excitement necessarily for the present or the future. It's built with an understanding of the past. Now, why do I spend all this time setting this groundwork? Because a marriage like that and a relationship like that has taken the framework of marriage and walked through the good and the bad, the sickness and the health, the richer and the poorer, the good and bad times. Psalm 1 and 2 give us a framework. And then that framework has been developed further with Psalm 3. I want you to see something. That framework given in Psalm 1 and 2 almost immediately jumps into a moment and a context of despair, of bad times. How quickly the book of the Psalms goes there. And where Psalm 3 is dark, remember, Psalm 3 starts out a psalm when David fled from Absalom, his son. This morning, or this evening, I want to put to you, Psalm 4 is darker. And that is a good thing for us. How is it darker, though? Well, when I came back from Uganda, I'll tell you one more story, so. When I came back from Uganda, I spent 2 weeks in Richmond, Virginia. And during those 2 weeks, I caught up with two friends of mine who are now married. I'll call them Paul and Maureen because that's their names. And I went and I visited them. Now, 5 years has passed since I've seen them. They now have two beautiful daughters. They bought a new house, and not only just a house, they have land and a woods in the city. So when I showed up to their house, I was so excited, not only because of all the good things here, but Paul and Maureen are these unique people. They're the type of people I need in my life because I'm like Eeyore, always on the downside. Paul is a man who loves God, but also loves life. And his wife is 10 times better than him at that. And so I get to their house, and I'm so excited to see them and all these blessings. And the evening went the exact opposite way I would have thought. See, I thought it would all be focusing on the goodness of God and the optimism of the future. But Maureen had gone through a season of postpartum depression. that had lasted a very long time. And they told me that evening their story. And I share some of it with you, not much, but Paul shared the anguish of seeing his wife who celebrates God and life and the goodness of blessing and relationship with God. Paul expressed the anguish of seeing his wife so different. Maureen expressed guilt for a season when her infirmity in that dark time was so lost that one night, instead of her praying, she simply said to Paul, "You have to pray. I can't do it." She felt guilt for that season. Now, some of you might be in similar seasons, or maybe you were heading towards them. To you this evening, I am so excited or joyfully bring to you this psalm for that reason. Because this psalm shows us in the season when we have a frailty that cannot see the future or present relationship with God, cannot be sustained in that, we see the opportunity to look back. When your eyes can't look forward, they can look back. So if I can clearly and concisely explain what I'm hoping you're seeing, is as Psalm 1 and 2 put forward a framework by which we are in relationship with God, and Psalm 3 introduces us with a framework that looks upward in that relationship as we navigate the world, Psalm 4 gives us the framework that looks not only upward, but back when the future doesn't seem right. In fact, this is what I would say is the biggest difference between Psalm and 3 and 4. Where Psalm 3 has some hint of optimism going forward. You'll see it in verse 7 or 8. The psalmist cries out, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." There's this optimism. Psalm 4 doesn't have that. One last thing or observation before we dive into our text. And this might be for those of you who are younger. See, when I was younger, I confess that I had this framework or understanding of the world and of relationships. I had this view that all of life was like, well, it could be captured with the analogy of a small child with building blocks, building a tower, or building something, right? Stacking them, 1, 2, 1, 2. And then out of nowhere, their sibling or an accident, malice or difficulty, whatever it is, comes and smashes it. The anguish and despair you feel when your tower's destroyed. But in that analogy, you realize that with enough work and time and effort, you can take those blocks and put them back. That's kind of how I thought of life. I think that's a naive and a beautiful way of looking at it. And yet, as I've grown older, I've learned that though many things can be restored like that, not all. There are times, seasons, events in life that are much more like the house which burns down, and all that's left is ash. The reason I give you this illustration as we approach Psalm for is there are some sins, some sorrows, some losses, and some relationships, some things that cannot be rebuilt the way they were. That does not mean they cannot be redeemed or renewed. We have a God that is not restoring back to the same troubled state. His purpose is far greater. And so though you may be in a place of your life where you're looking at the house burned down, the ash before you, and you can't imagine how things go forward, your mind can't comprehend or perceive where or to what direction it might go, Psalm 4 gives us a moment of peace and a place to go when we can't see forward. So why is Psalm 4 just so powerful in that? Well, so 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jeff taught you a little bit of the history of Psalm 3 and 4. Now, these two psalms go together. And the setting is in the context of Absalom and David fleeing from his son. Now, in explaining that relationship, I don't think the entire emphasis, well, I encourage you on your own time to read 15 through 19. And if you do, what you will see is a relationship with absolute betrayal, with actions that are unrestorable. A total ash is left. You'll see Absalom planning for years, Absalom turning David's friends against him, Absalom forcing David, a king, to flee in exile. And I don't know if you noticed this, but this man is David's son. His son. Absalom will humiliate David by taking his wives for himself. What I need you to see is how do you restore that? How do you bring things back? The thing that's separating for me in Psalm 3 to 4 is Psalm 3 has that optimism where he says, "You strike down my enemies." But if you think in Psalm 4, what if your enemy is your son? Where do you go if your enemy is the one you love? And so if you read 2 Samuel 15 through 19, you'll find that when the fight comes and the forces have their conflict and Absalom is slain, David doesn't rejoice. He weeps and he mourns. So knowing the terrible worldly context of this psalm in which the son is pitted against the father, knowing that David will mourn his enemy who is his son, when these two truths that don't seem to, that should never go together are brought together, knowing when the world is exactly how it ought not to be, and all that is left is ash, that is the context by which we begin exploring Psalm 4. The psalm begins, David crying out, Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Now already, David is looking backwards to the times when God has come through and been faithful in the midst of how he can't see the path forward. The Hebrew here, this word for distress and relief, has this idea of being pressed into a corner or given a broad place to walk and flexibility and movement. Aren't those moments of despair like that? When you're boxed in a corner and you see no future, no present. From there, this psalm navigates three responses before the final. And I want to walk through those. This is how I see them. The first one comes in verses 2 and 3. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? In those seasons of despair, the world doesn't make sense. And in so many times and seasons, the world doesn't make sense. In these two verses, how I interpret them and understand them is trying to make sense when there is none. The world cannot be redeemed through reason or intellect, and it can't be made right with the mind or with science. And so we will see things flipped right way wrong, upside down. Honor will be shame. Love will be for what is lies. In response to this context, David grounds himself in verse 3. But know the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Reminding to himself. The rest of this psalm has to do with those he is with. They're given this opportunity in the midst of this despair, this darkness, to go in two directions. One is an action. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts and sit on your beds and be silent. There's this idea when in a season of despair to strike back and almost wildly. His response is to offer right sacrifices and put your trust not in your actions going forward, not in forcing a path forward, but in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. The third one, in response to a dark trial, is one of despair. Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. To this, David responds, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when grain and wine abound. Joy that is for those seasons, those highs and lows, a joy looking back, not grounded in the present or looking in the future. Finally, the power of this psalm comes in verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone make me dwell in safety. Now, this psalm doesn't put forward the suggestion that what he's walking through has been resolved in any way. And yet, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. The difficult solution for this psalm and application is that there's not the sun will come out tomorrow emphasis. And yet, in peace, in the moment, the psalmist finds that. How? I want to put forward this morning, or this evening, even as Jeff said, you guys aren't back in the Gospel of John. The peace the psalmist finds is illustrated and further taught and explained in the Gospel of John. See, the psalmist finds peace when there is no peace. And this is the teaching and the words we find Jesus speak. In John 14, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Later in John 16, he will say, "I have said these things that in me you may have peace." What I find beautiful and striking about these words is Jesus says, "In me you will find peace. Peace I give you." He says these to his disciples right as he goes forward into the darkest despair that ever was faced. These are the words he says the evening he heads to the cross. We're not just the darkness that I face or deserve, but the darkness of all of us, past, present, and future, was put on him. He faced the ultimate despair. And so he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And then in 16, "Take heart." So he says, 16, "I have in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The psalmist says, "In peace I will lie down." What I hope you will see in the framework of our lives, and this is what I taught to those who are in Uganda, who are refugees, is that so often in our life, our peace is seen as something like a ceasefire focused on the present. We're hoping in the future. What I hope you will find as you rest and dwell in Psalm 4 is that the peace of God transcends that. And it takes whatever moment of great despair you are in and gives you the right, the truth, and the wisdom to dwell in safety even as everything falls apart. Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, in this world. We face trial and tribulation. We face darkness, which is far greater than our frailty, our minds, and our strength can overcome. Lord Jesus, as we are led by you through the valleys of dark, of great darkness, I pray that in your grace and your graciousness, you might lift our eyes to see who you are in the past and find peace, knowing your presence and faithfulness attends us in the moment and into life everlasting. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you do find yourself in a season of darkness, or if in the days ahead you find yourself there. These words are spoken to you to remind you of the truth that is grounded in God. These words come to us from Philippians. They are spoken over you, and I encourage you to carry them with you as you go. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.